We've been going through the book of Colossians, and as we have worked to this point in chapter 1, yes, eventually we will get to the end of chapter 1 and move forward, but as we have been studying the book of Colossians, we come to chapter 1 and verse 24 today. Last week we had looked at the section of verses 23 through the end of the chapter, but I wanted to come back and hone in a bit more deeply on verse 24. And this matter of suffering. Now, today it is very popular for people to hear, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus, and if you come to Jesus, you will have the good life. You will have health and wealth, prosperity. You will have luxury. You will have a better intimate life. You will have heaven at the end. Oh, just come to Jesus and that will take care of everything. And yet, the reality of what the Scripture teaches us calls us to an engagement with something that, yes, it does promise that Jesus will walk with us through all the experiences of our lives. And it does promise us that we have a sure home in heaven. But it does also promise us that we will walk through some very significant challenges in the course of our life in the here and now. In our study, we have learned that the Apostle Paul had a great passion for the church at Colossae. He wanted them to understand, both leaders and the people of the congregation, that the work that Christ does is a good work. But that work is both adequate and it is sufficient. But the people were being challenged with the idea, well, Jesus is good, but not quite enough. You just need a little bit more. You need this special experience, this special encounter. And Jesus is good, but not quite sufficient. That is why I made the point over the reading that we heard again this morning that the work of Christ is that which is sufficient to pay for our sins and to become the foundation of peace in our lives. Look at verse 20 again. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say of things in earth and or things in heaven. Paul the Apostle came on the scene, and there were people that were reporting back to Colossae, well, you know, Paul's got he's okay, but you know, he's not the jock preacher. He's not the jock speaker. He doesn't have the physique, and he doesn't have the hairstyle. He doesn't have the suit. He doesn't have the right clothing. And Paul said, there's something dramatically missing in that message. And it's really the heart of what Jesus is all about. And that's why he brings them back. And so, instead of going to his club memberships or his whatever identifications he had, he comes back and he talks to them of saying, if you want to really know my CV, you want to really know my resume, I have suffered to advance the cause of Christ. You say, wait, that doesn't portray the picture of the winning superhero for everybody to jump on the bandwagon of. I understand. And Paul understood that too, because he was not calling us to something artificial, but to something that is for real and eternal. And so I come to verse 24, and I come to my first point this morning, and that is his cause for rejoicing. His cause for rejoicing. Look at verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. With a bit of ironic twist, he speaks to them of his claim to fame, his high score on his resume, suffering in their behalf, suffering to advance the gospel message so that they would hear of the work of Christ and they would learn of him. This is not to say that he believed that the work of Christ was in any way deficient. No. But he said, there's something in terms of a manner in which somebody carrying that forth has to invest their lives in order for that message to become real and authentic in the lives of others who hear that message. He rather was taking his experience as somebody who was well educated, somebody who had the equivalent of at least one PhD, and some have argued that he had the equivalent of two PhDs. But as such, he's coming, and not as this super traveling guy that had it all together, but he comes and he says, I have suffered in order to advance the message. He's popping their balloons, so to speak. Or the bubbles that you were blowing yesterday, you were talking about, or that we saw Toby doing such a good job at Eleora's birthday party with blowing the big bubbles and so on. Well, he's popping those bubbles and saying, there's really nothing to them. They're empty. They're vacuous. He's really taking us back to the point of his conversion. Would you turn back with me to Acts chapter 9? Acts chapter 9. The Apostle Paul was one who was on his way to Damascus. He had authorization. He had all the paperwork in order to go to Damascus to find anybody that identified as being part of the way, part of following Jesus Christ as the way of salvation. And he had the legitimacy to bring them back to Jerusalem, to arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem. And God confronted him on the road to Damascus. You notice in verse 4 it says, well, in verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Is it not hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And then the passage goes on, that he is smitten with blindness. He's led into the city of Damascus. And now drop down with me to verse 10. There was a man in Damascus who was a disciple of the Lord, and he was busy about his things. His name was Ananias, and the Lord visited him, and he said, okay, Lord, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, verse 11, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. Now notice verse 15. This is on the day, this is at the very point of the beginning of Paul's ministry, of his salvation relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. And now would you read aloud with me verse 16. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Whoa. Wait. This is the first day. How in the world do you start with an upbeat thing for the Apostle Paul? He's still called Saul, his Jewish name after King Saul. But this man who would become, how in the world do you start with an upbeat message of saying he's going to suffer? That's exactly what you find in Acts chapter 9. The call to follow Jesus Christ is not a call to simply say, wow, everything is going to be super and great and you're going to fly on the clouds. And you... He calls us to an authentic life where it also entails suffering. The one who persecuted others would suffer himself in order to advance the very message that he once sought to extinguish. Number two, the claim in his afflictions, or his claim in afflictions. Number two, go back with me to Colossians chapter 1. He said, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." His claim in afflictions. He said he wanted to fill up in his body, in his flesh, what was lacking of the afflictions. Now, the Greek word that is used there for afflictions is a little different word. It says that it's the idea of toils, anguish, trials, disappointments in a servant's life. So it's a combination of things. Disappointments, trials, hard work, anguish, those frustrations. He said those things all go together in what he was being called to do in their behalf. I found it interesting in studying for the message. If you go back to verse 23, he says at the end of the verse, "Wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister." And the wording in the Greek brings it out that he is in a diakonos. Diakonos is that word minister. He's a servant. So he says, "I'm made a minister, I'm made a servant, I'm made a deacon," a diakonos in that account. Now go down with me to verse 25. Look at the first line of verse 25. "Wherefore I am made a minister." The wording in the Greek, and you may not catch it in the English as easily, but in the Greek, it brings it out that it's the exact same Greek word and a Greek wording, which is called an inclusio, where you have a line here, you have something in the middle, and then a line here that's repeated. He's wanting to draw us in and focus us in a very special way in what's in between. How many of you have ever eaten a sandwich? Okay, you've eaten a baguette or something, you put some, okay, so you have one slice of bread or one piece of bread on this side and one on this side. But it's not that you're just eating the bread, you're interested in what's in the middle. Okay? Think of that, think of an inclusio in that way. Here you have, I am made a servant, I am made a minister. Then he describes this, verse 24. And it comes at the end of that of saying, "Therefore I am made a minister," using the same wording there. So think of it in that idea of the sandwich. Now go back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Apostle Paul in Corinth was going up against the Gucci guys, or as my friend from Australia describes it, the Gucci guys, the guys who had it all together. They had the right style, they had the right intonation, and the words, when they spoke them, it's just like they dripped out. Paul comes in confronting them in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Look at verse 7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. He summarized his resume, or his CV, by saying, here's what I have gone through, and I have gone through these things not to put up a pedigree and say, so, what a loser. Rather, he says, I do those things intentionally to advance the message of the good news of Jesus Christ all over the globe, wherever I go. That's what he's saying. One writer on Colossians has said, a pastor should always regard himself as the representative of the love of Jesus Christ toward his church, not only for teaching, but also for suffering. That's heavy stuff. And yet, in order for ministry to advance, there has got to be a willingness to pay the price. There have to be those who are willing to stand in that gap, to use the term that is so frequently used on the underground here in the UK. Mind the gap. There's got to be somebody that's willing to stand in that gap and say, here's the way across and here's the way of help. The Apostle Paul was saying that's what he was doing, intentionally putting himself out to advance the work of Christ for their benefit. Well, I come to the third and final point this morning, and that is the cup passed to you. The cup passed to you. You see, when he says, I carry these things in my body, in my own flesh, in my body, for his body's sake, which is the church. It's not simply the idea of something that he endures. He says that he's doing it in behalf of the Lord's body, the church, the gathering of believers. So to fill up is the idea of filling up a cup. And you take the cup and you fill it and fill it and fill it and fill it till it's up to the brim and it's running over. He uses the language that is the same language that the mother of the sons of Zebedee spoke to Jesus about when they were gathering before Jesus. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 20? And I want to look at verse 20. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20. Jesus is in a circumstance where he's being worshipped, and we find a mother comes and has a question for him. Matthew chapter 20, notice verse 20. And came to him the mother of Zebedee, of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. So, she's coming, worshipping. I think she had noble intentions as she was coming to Jesus. But notice verse 21. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? And she saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom. So she's just asking that one would be the prime minister and the other would be the head of state. Just a simple request, but she's saying, you know, Jesus, when you're in your kingdom, and when you have the rule, here, I want you to be, you're in the center, but I want one son to be on this side and one son, so, hey, they'll have the positions of authority and control. Now look at verse 22. But Jesus answered and said, "Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said unto him, "We are able." One writer has said that that is perhaps the most blasphemous statement that any mortals could make in looking at Jesus at that point. No problem. I can do that. I can do that. Well, look at verse 23. And he said unto them, "Ye shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him, and he said, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even so, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus, in describing that scenario to James and John with their mother there, is saying to them, yes, one day you will drink the cup that I drink. One day you will be baptized with the baptism that I've been baptized with. But he said, the lesson you need to learn in the meantime is that of serving. One of the brothers, James, died at the hand of Herod, being beheaded. John, the other brother, was exiled. He was in Ephesus, and the Roman government didn't like what this man was doing. And his message was counter to the Roman authorities. And they literally tried to boil him in oil. You think of a French fry, or whatever you call them, a UK fry or a chip. Dipping somebody in hot oil and figuring, he's dead now. And he survived. And so in their frustration that this man was still alive, he was sent to the island of Patmos for 18 months until the emperor was out of office. So a year and a half he was banished. But that day when they stood innocently before Jesus with their mom, standing as their representative, their advocate, and saying, hey, I've got two boys. Look, here are my boys. They're fishermen, but they're capable boys. Well, I just want you to do something for them. Just make one on your right hand and the other on. At that time, they had no clue what lay before them. But the Lord did. And the Apostle Paul, on that day on the road to Damascus, had no clue what all lay before him. And yet he said, "I willingly embrace this as an opportunity to advance the work of Christ in a place where he had never been, in Colossae." But they had the reputation of him, and he wanted to come back and say, "Look, I'm the chief underdog, I'm the chief servant, but I'm willing to do that and to take that role if that will advance the message of Jesus Christ." The cup he extended to them. And today, I extend to you. What are you willing to do in the day-to-day experience of your life to advance the work of Jesus Christ? He suffered in our place, gave Himself in our place to pay for our rebellion against God. But He calls us to a life of wholehearted devotion, of advancing our lives for what we can do to advance the good news of Christ. Would you turn with me to Philippians chapter 1? Philippians chapter 1, as I conclude this morning. Philippians chapter 1. I love what is said in verse 6. Being confident in this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In verse 20, we find the Apostle Paul speaking about, according to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness at all, as always, so now also Christ may be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So he says, to go to be with the Lord in heaven, I'm out of this. I'm in the church triumphant. I'm already gone to be with the Lord. Look at verse 24. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He said that we are alive for another day. He was alive for another day. He escaped the sword of Nero at that point. Why? He said to advance the gospel message to the Philippians. It is more... So, why has another person died this week or this year and you're still here? It's because God wants to use you to impact somebody else. It's not just what you get. It's what God wants to do through you. And so drop down with me to verse 29. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which He saw in me, and now here to be in me. I conclude today by asking, what has God put into your path to endure? What has He put into your hand to do? Where is He calling you to go? And how does He redesign your steps to better conform you to the image of His Son? The Apostle Paul said, I count it a joy to give my life for the advance of the good news of Jesus Christ in your life. But then he calls all of us to follow in those steps and to so invest our lives to advance the good news in others. May we do so for His glory. Amen. Lord, hear our heart's cry in these moments. And those who are gathered here who are on the horns of dilemma, of asking, what is it all about? Is it truly worth it to give my life in following Jesus Christ? Oh, I pray that you would bring them from unbelief to belief, from doubt to trust, from hopelessness to hopefulness in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.